God's good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you for your kindness. Appreciate that, Randy, and I appreciate this congregation. And really, we honor one another. And I always look at Pastor Appreciation Day as my opportunity to appreciate the people that are part of this body, my opportunity as the pastor to appreciate the people that serve this body. And so I just want to say a huge thank you and ask you to do something for me. Feel free to give a few Pentecostal handshakes to some others that serve too, whether it's worship ministry, children's, youth. I don't want to start listing because I'll forget some. You know, that's my tendency there, is not to want to leave anybody out. But just, bless each other as we bless each other and encourage one another. There's a great joy in being able to fulfill God's work, because ultimately, God has a purpose and God has a plan for each and every one of us. Amen? And there is no limitation to God's plan. God is not a limited God. God is not a God who is incapable or unable of doing what he desires to do. In fact, according to the Word of God, we don't even know. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. And so we want to enter into that opportunity this morning to look at God's Word and to see what he has to say to us. And I want to begin with the book of Acts, chapter 8. Turn there, if you would, please, in your scriptures. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. We're going to start and just read 26 to 30 at first. And it says this, in Acts 8, 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Here the writer of Acts, Luke, a physician who is very attentive to details as he writes the book of Acts, notes this detail for us. This is a desert road. And so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Well, before we go any further, let's make sure we understand what we're reading by asking the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and insight. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for a time of worship in which the power of your cross is so evident, in which the transformation of our lives is so relevant to the life that we live every day, and to which there is an attention to your word because it's truth, it's life. And Lord, we thank you as well that it's accompanied by your Spirit, that is a spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom and of insight and of understanding, that we recognize that we don't simply want to intellectually absorb what we see before us, but we want to know what you are saying to us today. Lord, I believe that the simplicity of what you are bringing to us, of just a few relevant points, can affect and change not only our eternity, but the eternity of everyone we touch. And so, Lord, I pray that we would receive what you have for us today. Make our hearts open. May we just open our heart. May we open our mind. May we open our spirit and say, "Lord, speak to us right now by your word, and speak to me where these areas touch and impact my life in such a way that I might be an encouragement to others, but in the process, to realize the blessing of the Lord as you work through those who are called by your name." We thank you, we bless you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, this morning we're looking at this story, and first of all, if you're not familiar with this story, it's a very interesting one because I want to paint the picture for you of a man who was, we don't know his name, we know that he was Ethiopian in origin, we know that he was a eunuch, which is someone who has been altered, and if you need to look it up, feel free, in some way, so that he could serve in the court of the king or of the queen and not be a threat to the harem that might be there and to commit himself to service. And so that's important for a reason we'll get to. And we know that he was in a chariot, which means that he had some things that he was able to do that others couldn't do. He traveled to and from in this vehicle, and he was coming for a purpose. And so when we look at these, not only are they definitions of the man to whom Philip went, but they are also a revelation of a certain point here that I want us to understand, and that is that every one of these things could have stood in the way of this man coming to know Jesus Christ. Every one of these could have been a barrier to his understanding of Christ, and we have a God who breaks down walls, amen? We have a God who came and Jesus Christ died on the cross, and every dividing wall was broken down in Jesus' name. It is essential for us to understand that there is a separation that was present. And if you're taking notes, write down the word separation, because this man was definitely separated from God. He was seeking God, but he was separated from. And here are a few reasons why. First of all, he was not Jewish. The entire dimension of what was happening at that point in time in the scriptures was shortly after Acts with Stephen and the other elders, or the other deacons rather, that we had talked about earlier, with the service of the disciples around there, with the aspect of the early church growing. And it was mostly headquartered in Jerusalem, and those who were a part of it were mostly Jewish. And so here is a man that comes in. He's looking and searching for God, even in the Jewish system of worship. And so he comes back looking, where is the Hebrew God? Where is the God that is real? He was looking for something. This is a man that's on a quest. You could say that he was seeking after something, but when he came, he found that he was not Jewish. He was an Ethiopian. He was a foreigner. He didn't belong here. He didn't fit in. I imagine as this man rode into town, a few people looked at him like, you ain't from around here, are you? There was a clear understanding that he was not Jewish, and because he was not Jewish, he was not really, you know, subject to this God of the Hebrews that was pouring himself out, but still he wasn't deterred. He was, secondly, black. He was an Ethiopian. He looked different from those that were there. That, if you have not noticed, God makes people in different flavors. You can have your single pack if you want. I like the multi-pack, all right? I like a little variety. We're kind of like Neapolitan ice cream before the Lord. I don't know. You can just go where you want with this, all right? But God makes us different. God makes us unique. Some are black. Some are white. Some are brown. Some are Asian. You know, we have a variety of outward appearance. But if you go just those millimeters under that pigmentation, what you'll find is the same structure of blood vessels and a muscle and a bone and a heart and of organs. You'll find that we are the same underneath. We're actually more separated in the distinction of fingerprints and facial features than we are by actual skin color. But what do? As human beings, we tend to look at each other and we separate based on sin, not sin color. That's a different story. Different sermon, sanctification, that's not where we are. By skin color, we separate because we look different from one another. And so here this Ethiopian, this black man rolls into a town, into a primarily Jewish, and we think, well, they were white. No, they weren't. They were Middle Eastern. You see, we often interpret scripture, even if we're white, we interpret it from a white context. If we're black, we might interpret it from a black context. If we're Middle Eastern, we interpret from a Middle Eastern context, and that's actually more accurate than anything else. I can't picture an Asian Jesus, but that's because I lived in Japan for 11 years, so I don't know. But you know, the fact is that Jesus is not someone who has only come to one race or one color. That Jesus Christ came for all, but the church didn't know this yet. You see, the Gentiles had not received this outpouring of what God was doing, and here's why this is so important to me. We are living in a day, and we are living in a culture where separation along racial lines has become an epidemic problem in our society. And yes, obviously there have been roots of that going back a very long time. There have been distinctions there, but it didn't begin in America, and it didn't begin in pre-America. It began when man first started separating according to color of skin, because we have issues with people that look different from us because of personal insecurity, because of, at times, ignorance about various things. We have to come to an understanding that this man looked different from the rest of those disciples who were in Jerusalem. And that could have separated him from the gift of God, not by his account, but by Philip's account, if Philip would not have followed the voice of the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see about this man is that he was successful. He's riding in a chariot. Yep, when everybody else rolled into Jerusalem for the festival and they parked their donkeys and they parked their mules and they parked their horses, if they had one, he rolls up in a BMW chariot. He had a chariot when others didn't have a chariot. One of the other distinctions we make is rich and poor. We sort by social class. We try to evaluate people by how much money they have, how much money they don't have. We try and figure it all out. Why? Because we are still sorting according to worldly principles, not viewing people as God views them. And so it could have separated him. The other piece of this that we see is that he was educated. We sort by education. We sort by how much college someone has had, how much formal education. Here was a man who was serving in the queen's court. He was reading the scriptures, and I want you to understand, he was reading in the Old Testament. That means he was an Ethiopian reading Hebrew. It tells you the level of cross education that he had. It tells you about the level at which even those in the courts of those kings and queens in that time sought to understand the cultures of others. And so he was reading in Hebrew, and his educational status could have put them off. The other piece of this that we think of is maybe he pulled up his little, you know, iPad or iPhone. He's just kind of scrolling through Hebrews there. No, this was long before that, obviously. It was when there were scrolls that they had to have. Not everybody had a scroll. I mean, if you had to carry around the books of the Old Testament in your backpack, that's a lot of scrolls. And the average person didn't have them. They were held at the temple. They had to go to the temple to hear it. They had to go to the temple to read it. It wasn't something that everyone had in their possession. Mass printing, as we are so blessed to have now, was not in process. And so I'm sure it must have struck Philip to look at this man sitting in a chariot, a black man, a rich man, an educated man, reading in Hebrew, and he had one more aspect that Philip may have known by knowing who he was, and that was he was a eunuch. Now, I don't bring this up to have it be an embarrassing subject, but I want you to understand that the mutilation that had to take place for him to become a eunuch so that he was not a threat to the harem would have also disqualified him in the eyes of the Jews for being able to come into God's presence because he had been mutilated in that way. That was an automatic disqualifier for someone to be accepted in that culture in that day. He had everything going against him. Aren't you thankful that when everything seems to be going against us, God doesn't care about all of those distinctions? I want us to understand that this message is not only for us to view ourselves and say, you know what? No matter what color skin, no matter what educational background, no matter what my financial picture looks like, no matter what's happened in my life, no matter what has come against me, I know that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. That we have to grasp that, hold on to it, understand it, and realize it. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter what you have done, what your background was, where you grew up. What curse seemed to be upon you? Jesus is the breaker of curses. Jesus is the healer of brokenness. Jesus is the savior of our soul. And there is nothing that can separate us. And any man or woman or child that would come and say, Jesus, I accept the free gift that you gave me on that cross of your life, given as a ransom for sin, that word that came earlier. And I give my life fully and completely to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to be the Lord of my life. Guess what? Dividing walls don't matter. When I ask us a question, church, if those dividing walls didn't separate that Ethiopian eunuch from coming to Christ, what does it mean that they didn't separate Philip from going to the Ethiopian eunuch either in obedience to Christ? The fact that Philip went to him tells us that Jesus was compelling him by his Spirit to go and approach this man, that when we as believers live and walk as we should, there should be no dividing walls between us and others that keep us from fulfilling the work of Christ in their lives. I want to challenge you today. I really want to challenge you. We are in a period of time where I know that the abiding problem of racism that has certainly been a part of pieces and components of our culture, and if we're honest, is a component of just human nature, the way we view people. Tribal warfare is not new. European conflicts with other European nations is not new. We just separate along whatever lines we can. But it's been a pox upon our civilization. It's been a curse. Jesus is the breaker of curses. And I want to tell you that today we as the church can lead the way in this by recognizing that there is no dividing wall. Search your own heart and say, is there anything that would keep me from approaching someone else as an equal, as a man who is needing to tell another man about Jesus Christ? I've heard the gospel defined as this, that the gospel is nothing more than one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find bread. You see, we all need Jesus, and there is no dividing wall that should keep us from that. And so may I first of all challenge your heart to any prejudice, any racism, any social elitism, any bigotry toward those who have more or have less, any bigotry toward those more or less educated, anything that would keep you from walking up in obedience to Jesus Christ to someone and truly loving them with the love of Christ and telling them about a love that changes their lives for eternity. We have to examine our own heart and say, Lord, if there's anything in me that keeps me from that, let me see that. But realize, not only is that word true for the one who is receiving the love of Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So also it is for the one who gives the love of God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God being poured out if we truly walk in obedience to him. The second point that we see about this man is I want to go back to the fact that he was sitting in a chariot. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He had made that journey. He had made that trek because he had come to Jerusalem, the scripture tells us, to worship God. He had come for a purpose. He had come for a reason, and the sincerity of his heart was there. His sincerity of his heart had brought him to that place where he was there, and he was not only coming to Jerusalem to worship, but there he was returning. He had been unsatisfied in looking for the true and living God in just the institutions and formality of worship. He was still on a quest, still on a search. He knew there was something more. This morning, can I tell you that if your experience with religion has been only religion and you have not found the relationship with Jesus Christ, might I invite you into a greater understanding of Jesus' love for you and how he truly wants to come into your life in a personal way. But here he was searching. He was on a quest. He was a man that had come to Jerusalem. And furthermore, there he was. He had somehow acquired a scroll of Isaiah's words. He had somehow taken time, perhaps on his way back, stopping at a break point. I have to wonder about this because of what we see later in the scripture. I wonder if the chariot was moving or at a standstill. Just think about that for a moment. I mean, when's the last time you chased down a car to tell somebody about Jesus? You know, the only things that chase cars now are dogs that I know barking and yapping or whatever. I had one of those do that the other day. We don't typically go running after somebody. Hey, I need to tell you about Jesus. There's a part of me that thinks maybe the Lord told Philip, go catch this chariot. And he just cruised along. Here's Philip running up behind him. It's like, oh, look, a jogger. You know, what? I don't know. Maybe he had stopped at a rest stop along the way, you know, and he'd used the vending machines and gotten a couple, you know, Three Musketeers bars or something. I don't know what happened. But whatever the case, here's a man who is reading the scripture. And into the picture steps Philip, because here is a man who is searching. He is seeking. I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, the eyes of our spirit would be opened, that we will be able to see with the eyes of the Spirit when someone is searching for truth and when someone is searching for love. You ever walk up to somebody and just have that sense in your spirit they're looking for something more? They're looking for the reality of the kingdom of God. They're looking for the reality of that relationship with Christ. And so here's a man who had pursued God and sought to try and find him, and yet he needed someone to explain the gospel to him. Because seeking and sincerity will only prepare someone for the sharing of the gospel. It will not bring them to completion. Those who are on a quest, those who are seeking, those who are searching, God will usually use a human being to intersect their lives and tell them about Jesus Christ. We tend to think that we're taken out of the picture somehow. People will just know that if they're sincere seekers, you know, God will meet them. But he uses us to meet them. And so the reality that we see here is that God was using Philip in this way. And so look at how humility allowed this man, a wealthy man, to regard the challenging question from a commoner. If you look at the scripture here and you see this verse 30, it says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? I mean, if this man were truly invested in his position and aware of that as his only defining factor, he would have looked at this common man running up, maybe in sandals, maybe in just a common clothing overcoat of the day, and saying to him, who are you to ask me if I understand? I'm reading Hebrew. I'm an Ethiopian. I serve in the king's court or the queen's court. He could have thrown up that defense. But instead, Philip postured this question to him, and he was willing to say, no, I don't completely understand. I need someone to explain this to me. I believe there are people who are earnest in their search, and yet they need someone to explain to them. Acts chapter 8, verse 31 says, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Can I just tell you, that's one of the most important gospel truths to evangelism that's there? An invitation. When somebody opens up their heart, when somebody invites you to sit and talk with them, when somebody invites you into their life, that is an opportunity to step into that opportunity and share the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because as we talk about purpose, our greatest purpose is that we are still on this earth to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And only when we are fulfilling our purpose will we find satisfaction in the Lord. There is a satisfaction in salvation. There is a satisfaction in worship. There is a satisfaction in fellowshipping with one another. There is a satisfaction of serving the Lord in practical ways and in ministry. But there is no greater satisfaction than praying with somebody and watching their life transform before your eyes as they are quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus and begin a new life of walking in faith in Him. That is what we are made for. That is our defining purpose. That's what we are called to do. So don't let the barriers keep us, and understand that there are those who are seeking. But when they are seeking, we look at what he was reading here. It says in verse 32, now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. I'm going to read that again. Then Philip opened his mouth. Then Philip opened his mouth. Let's go ahead and read it together. Then Philip opened his mouth. God can't use you as a mouthpiece if you don't open your mouth. Now, the people sitting next to us might know the honest answer to this, but how often do we really open our mouth? And for what kind of things do we open up our mouth? We say all sorts of things. Why not let our mouth be used as an instrument for Christ? Why not let our mouth be that tool that God uses to bless others? And he opened his mouth. And as Philip began to share, it says here that he, beginning from this scripture, he started with a foundation of the Word of God. He started with the truth that is there. I know he didn't use the book of Romans because Romans was not yet written to the church in Rome, but he began with the Old Testament, his knowledge of Scripture. He began with Isaiah. He worked through the messianic prophecies. He talked about who Jesus was and his fulfillment of them. He used the Scriptures as a foundation. He didn't say, well, it's my opinion or I think or here's this religious system out there. He said, this is who Jesus is. This is from beginning to end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is the messianic fulfillment that we see in Jesus Christ that is there. And it says also that he preached Jesus to him. And so I want to encourage you that right there, we're not going to spend a lot of time with it this morning, but in verse 35 is a very wonderful little recipe for reaching people for Jesus Christ. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, we see number one, open up your mouth. Step into opportunities and begin to speak with people. Begin to talk with them. Begin to have conversation. But be willing to let your mouth be used as an instrument for God. Secondly, start with the Scriptures. Don't base it on personal opinion. Don't base it on this or that. But point people to the Scriptures. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. The Scripture we'll look at in a few moments, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Take a look at these Scriptures and begin there. And then it says, he preached Jesus to them. There have been times when I've been sharing Christ with people and they want to take all sorts of rabbit trails and tangents. Have you ever had that experience? You start to talk about salvation, you're getting right up to the edge there, you're about to tell them about the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, and all of a sudden they say, well, what about you know, capital punishment? What about capital punishment? It's your soul we're talking about here, not justice systems. And, well, what about this moral issue? What about that? Let me tell you, these are distractions of the enemy, and they are the uncomfortable squirming of a soul that is under conviction. Preach Jesus. Don't get distracted on all of these other things, because I'm going to tell you, for someone that does not know Christ, all I care about is not convincing them that my moral truth is better than their moral truth, or that my view of the judicial system is better than their view. My point, my sole raison d'etre at that moment is to say, Jesus is the answer for your life. That he is the one that is the satisfier of your soul, that he is the one that you can put your trust in and depend upon him wholly and fully and completely. And so in those moments, preach Jesus. All right, we'll get off of that. What happened? He was saved. Praise God. Can we rejoice for an Ethiopian eunuch 2,000 years ago whose name is still written in heaven, who might be your next door neighbor in heaven? Think about that. Get your chariot off my lawn. And that horse? Stop. No, that's not good right there. That's my lawn. We don't know, but can we rejoice that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Look at the story, verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? This is an absolute miracle of God, and I will tell you why. Remember Luke's annotation earlier? He was going from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. God put water right there at the place where this guy had stopped along a desert road. When God wants to show up in somebody's life, he'll take care of the details. You just be obedient and trust him. And this Ethiopian eunuch looked at this and he said, I want to be baptized. Now, what do we do today? We say, great, wonderful, glad you want to be baptized. We'll baptize you, we'll dunk you, we'll put you on the church roll. You know, there you go, you're all set, whatever. And so we're excited about that. But Philip was not content to baptize him yet. He challenged him with the very reason of baptism when Philip said to him in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. This isn't just, you know, some Walmart cookie club we're going to dunk you into here, all right? You're not just joining some membership to this. I'm not dissing Walmart or cookies, okay? So don't get offended. But this isn't just some membership into a club. This isn't just some, okay, now I'm a part of a church. I can check that box. Philip said, not so fast. You can do that if you believe with all your heart. Believer, can I challenge you with that title today? Believer. You see, we're called believers for a reason. We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to trust God. But all too often, we become religiously clothed non-believers who confuse ourselves because we know we should believe and yet we don't. And so here is Philip looking at him and challenging him with a question with which we can all be challenged today. Do you believe? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your soul? Do you believe with all your heart that He is the answer for the world today? Do you believe with all your heart that your trust in Him is never misplaced? Are you a believer? And he looks at him and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Remember the confession of Peter? When Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah the prophet, others John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. An Ethiopian man who's a foreigner, who doesn't look like them, who worships differently, who comes in on a quest, who's rich, who's educated, who walks into that environment, has the exact same answer, and that qualifies him as Philip's brother. End of story. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession of faith that draws him into alignment with the people of God. He becomes a believer. He affirms this in baptism. And how did he know? I want to ask the question, how he knew about baptism? Because Philip took time. We don't have the entire conversation. We live in a microwave society. We think that what happened here is the eunuch said, well, then what must I do? I don't understand the scripture. And Philip jumped up and said, okay, I got about 10 minutes. Let me whip you through. I got a little tract here. You know, I'm going to give you this tract. Just read through this. Romans 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, relates to sin and death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, man confesses, and with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And so Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. Okay, you ready to pray this prayer? Okay, good. Let's pray this prayer right now. Dear Jesus, save this man in Jesus' name. Okay, I got to go, but it's great talking to you, okay? So come to church. See ya. That's not a gospel presentation. That's an auction. I hope you bought something there. All right. What happened here was a conversation that took place over time. He had such sufficient and ample opportunity to explain the gospel that this Ethiopian eunuch understood who Jesus was, what he needed to do by faith, and that baptism was a sign and a symbol of that, that was a reflection of his death to self and flesh, and his resurrection in Jesus Christ and being made alive. That's how he knew that he needed to be baptized, because Philip took the time to explain it to him. Let's look to develop networks and relationships and conversations and take the time necessary to explain, and look what happens here. It was not a brief conversation, but rather it took patience and mutual interest in order to continue that. And then notice the challenge by Philip to the heart and his faith. It's a question that separates baptism from being more ritual to being testimony. Because our goal is not to bring people to the church. Our goal is not to bring people to baptism. Our goal is not to bring people to religious observances. Our goal is to bring people to Jesus. Now, what happened? Not only do we have separation and sincerity, but we see celebration. The heartfelt response to this new life in Christ was evident in this man in Luke chapter 8, verses 38 to 40. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. And Philip, I love this, went down into the water. It's like God made a whole lake there or something, I don't know. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. All right, I'm just going to say this is a little weird. I'm just going to be the one to say it, okay? Because I want you to picture the scene. There they are. They've had this conversation. Philip's come up. Do you know what you're reading? No, I need someone to explain it. Come up. Oh, sit in the chariot. Hey, this is a nice chariot. Oh, great sound system, man. Feel the bass. All right. So, you know, And they're just sitting there, and they start talking, and they're going through this, and they, you know, I understand the scriptures, all right, and they scroll through, because it's, anyway, so, so they're looking at all this, and then the opportunity's there, and so they spent this time together, and so they get out of the chariot, they go into the water, he's baptized, and the eunuch says, this is great, he looks at Philip's, poof, gone. But instead of being concerned about this little anomaly in the laws of physics, look at his response. It says that the Spirit snatched Philip away and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Listen, if Jesus Christ changes you so powerfully and so wonderfully that disappearing people don't bother you and shake your faith, that's a real transformation. That is a genuine deal right there. And so there was a reality of what took place. This is a man who was truly, truly convinced. I think that verse 39 was put there just for me because I have an imagination and I picture this and I think, this didn't shake this guy. It didn't floor him. Luke doesn't say, you know, and then the guy freaked out, gave up everything, threw the scroll in the water and ran away screaming. You know, no, that's not what he did. He went on home and he took this newfound faith with him. It says, but Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want you to notice the response of a searching heart that's been satisfied, and I want you to think about that for a moment. There are people all around us today, maybe even a few in this room, who's longing for a reality of an experience with the living God is so deep, almost painful, that they are searching and waiting for someone to come and explain truth to them and explain life to them. Oftentimes, we approach evangelism as it's some duty. I guess I need to go tell people about Jesus. We don't realize that as much as the longing of one who has been stranded in the desert without water, as much as that one who is hungry and desperate for food, so also is the longing of one who has not yet met their Savior. And when we walk in and we offer to them Jesus, unashamed and with clarity of explanation and with the opportunity to give them Jesus, there is a searching heart that says yes. And so I want to encourage us to not look at evangelism as something we have to do, but rather as a gift that we give. Rather looking at it as the answer to the problems that people have that are more than just the physical things that we can see, because we walk by faith and not by sight, and if we do so, we'll know that there are people that are searching and hungry. And yes, you'll start to share Jesus with some that aren't searching and aren't ready, and that's okay. Or they're searching, but they're on a progression. Do we have our mission statement back there? I saw it up there before the service, and I want to put that up here. Feel free to put it up there when you've got it. But there are those who are hungry, those who are seeking, those who are desperate for Jesus Christ. And you all have it in your bulletins. It's the mission statement of why we exist as a church, and I believe why we're here as believers. What that overall purpose is that is there. And as we look at this statement, we understand that there are people who are in various progressions and various steps of that. Some are looking for Jesus, but they don't know it yet. Some are beginning to be aware that Jesus is the answer, but they have questions. Others are coming to a point where they need some more explanation. But we are here to help skeptics, seekers, and believers on their journey toward becoming passionately devoted and missional disciples of Jesus Christ. That purpose that resonates within our soul allows us to live out the truth that is there. And so this is the response of a searching heart that has been satisfied. He goes on his way rejoicing. His sincerity has been properly directed toward truth in Christ. His seeking has been satisfied only by life in Christ, and he goes on rejoicing. And yet, so much a part of his celebration is his testimony. Ethiopia became an early place where the church grew significantly, and if you look at church history, you'll find that there was a growing pocket, an enclave of Ethiopian believers that began to grow and be influential. In that part of Africa, Ethiopia was one of the first places where Christianity took place and took hold and began to grow and began to be more powerful, because I believe a man went back who was so excited about what God had done in his life that he began to do what all of us will do if we truly have that enthusiasm about Christ, and that is he began to share Jesus with everybody he could. His influence was so profound that it touched a nation. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 22, a great passage of Scripture. I want to simply look at this in verses 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I want to tell you today about a troubled man, an only child who lost his mother 2 weeks before his 7th birthday. And so this child who had lost his mother was sent off to boarding school. Later, he went to sea with his father. He was then later captured, and he was forced to join the Royal Navy. He tried to desert, tried to leave the Navy, but he was punished in front of a crew of 350 other crew members by being stripped and then flogged with 96 lashes with a whip. This made him consider murdering the captain and then committing suicide by throwing himself overboard, and that was his plan. Later, he was transferred to a slave ship that was bound for Africa. He didn't get along with that crew either. They left him with a slave dealer in Africa. That slave dealer then gave him to his African wife as a servant, where he was mistreated and abused and treated like the other servants and slaves of this woman. He was rescued from this by another ship captain hired by his father to find him. A man came looking for him on a ship. His father had said, "I want you to go find my son." The captain took him and he sailed back to England, but during this voyage there was a severe storm and that ship almost sank. As the ship was filling with water, as he realized that his life was probably coming to an end, there was probably this mix of misery and mix of fear and yet maybe a certain thankfulness that this whole thing would be over. But soon the waters began to become higher and panic set in. So he called out to God and he asked God to answer this prayer. The cargo shifted amazingly in the ship in such a way that it stopped up the hole in the ship and the ship stopped filling with water. They were able to limp and drift to safety. This man began to read the Bible. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, he was reading the scriptures, searching for truth. He continued to work in the slave trade, but the Bible was having an effect on him. He was the first mate of a slave ship. But in West Africa, he became very ill with fever, but there he professed a full faith in Jesus Christ. He asked God to take control of his destiny. He said this is the first time that he really felt peace with God. But then he continued to work in the slave trade. He made 3 voyages as captain then of slave ships. He then had a severe stroke. He stopped sailing, but he continued to work in the slave trade operations. But something was happening in this man's heart. He was growing in his faith. And as he grew in his faith, he studied the word along with Greek and Hebrew and Syriac. He became a minister of the gospel. At this point, he began to pastor and to preach and to go around, and he became known more for his preaching and his pastoring than what he had been engaged in. But his past would inform his destiny. Let me say that again. His past would inform his destiny. Though he was a sought-after minister and mentor, something was burning in his heart. He published a pamphlet which apologized for his actions as a slave trader. He realized that this horrible practice in which he had engaged was something that was a mark upon his soul, and he asked forgiveness for those whom he had affected. And then he began to do more. The change in his heart that began so long ago was now being seen not only in an apology for his past sinful behavior, but in a way that only God can turn someone 180 degrees. He became an abolitionist and vigorously began to fight the evils of the slave trade. There in England, he became an ally of William Wilberforce, and he lived to see British Parliament pass the Slave Trade Act of 1807, abolishing the slavery trade. His life had been totally transformed by Christ. This separation that was there from man's point of view, a man that had lost his mother at an early age, who had been sent to a boarding school, who had suffered tragedy, who had been engaged in the evil practice of slave trade, who had suffered the ills of being whipped and beaten by the crewmates, all that seemed to go against him did not stop him from becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, because it was met by a searching heart that earnestly, maybe even in a moment of crisis, called out to the living God, and God met him. God is always willing to meet the heart that cries for him. And in that moment when he turned to the Lord, there was a process that was begun, and the result of that process was a celebration of a life in Christ that was marked by transformation. God is at work in the same way in each of our lives to transform us into his image, to make us who he wants us to be. But what you may not know is that this unlikely convert wrote a song to reflect his life. The man's name? John Newton. The song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I'm going to ask Tim to come on up here, and if we could play that song, Amazing Grace, that'd be great. If not, just play something here, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Someday in heaven, maybe even now for quite some time, right next door to each other might be a black African Ethiopian eunuch and a former slave trader. Their lives couldn't be more different. One raised in opulence and wealth, the other fighting to eke out a living after the loss of his mother. One who experienced relative ease, another who experienced pain and hardship. One whose conversion came through a wonderful conversation. The other whose conversion came in a moment of crisis. One who was discipled by the word that he then possessed and what had been told him by Philip. The other transformed by becoming himself a minister of the gospel and realizing the brokenness of his own life. Two men that couldn't be more different, and in their former lives would have been antithetical to each other. And yet, through the grace of Jesus Christ, they can live together for eternity in unity. Because of the grace of Christ, there is no separation. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, the seeking heart finds satisfaction. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, there is a celebration that is not just for this moment, but is eternal because the transformation of lives that takes place. A church in a season in which many theories and ideas are being bantied about as what the answer may be to the moral ills and the divisions and the brokenness of our society, let me tell you that I earnestly and thoroughly believe that Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other. There is no other way. As we stand together and as they begin to play, I ask you just to bow your head and to consider. I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's this. Are you in a chariot today? Are you someone who has been searching for the authenticity of Jesus Christ and who he is? Are you someone who has been asking the question that has been in your soul of, is there a reality to the living God? Is there some truth of who he is that has not yet been fully made aware in my life? If you're in that chariot today and you need someone to explain Jesus more accurately to you, I'm going to ask Randy and Madge just to step right up here if they would please and be prepared to receive you. Church, as we pray and as we say, Lord, have your way, we all have been at this point, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, where we've realized that on our own we are separated from God, but there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God when we answer that call. The grace of God is compelling. The grace of God is overwhelming. And this morning, if you want to come and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and become like that Ethiopian did, a follower of Jesus Christ who goes away rejoicing because what Jesus has done, I want to ask you to step out from wherever you are right now and come, and Randy and Madge will lead you in prayer. They'll pray with you, give you a Bible if you need it, give you a little booklet that I've written for your first week as a follower of Jesus Christ. Just come right now. Just step out from where you are. And come and stand up here and let them pray with you. Let them minister to you. And as Philip did, to explain the way of Christ, that we might be able to receive him and put our faith in him. Is there anyone here this morning that needs Jesus? Now is the time. Now is the time. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Just come. Just come. Opportunity, just come if that's you. Then I'm going to make an assumption that I pray is true, and it's this, that in this room we are all followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, can I hear an amen? If you are a believer, can I hear a rejoicing like that of that Ethiopian eunuch? And I want to leave with this challenge. Will you go out from this place and be a chariot chaser? Will you be the one that looks for somebody who is searching for Jesus? Will you be the one that says, when someone is needing an explanation of the way of Christ, sign me up, put me in, I'm ready to play. I hate to bring this up for some folks right now. I really hate to. Don't get mad at me, but my Cleveland Indians are leading Boston 2-0 right now in that series, all right? Now, here's why I say that. Yes, so that you would boo me. Thank you so much for doing that, all right? But, no, just kidding. Here's why I'm saying that. What member of a baseball team doesn't get excited when the coach looks and says, you're in, go. You're up. Go out to first base. You're on base. What member of that team doesn't get up and say, I'm ready to pitch. I'm ready to play. I'm ready to go in the field. You're up at bat. Let's go. You see, if you listen, you'll hear the voice of the Lord. You'll hear the voice of the Spirit saying, you're up. You're in. Let's get in the game. So if you want to be a chariot chaser for Jesus Christ, if you want to get in the game and let God lead you, and fine, listen to me, if you're looking for the joy of the Lord and purpose in your life and healing, there's no greater joy than being used of God. That's why He designed you to have relationship with Him and to bring others into relationship. And so if you want to be a chariot chaser, would you just step out from where you are and come up here and say, Lord, sign me up. Sign me up. Just step out from where you are. Make it a chase a little chariot right now. Get the legs moving. Say, I'm a chariot chaser for Jesus. I'm going to run after Him, but I'm going to run after others. I'm going to chase after those who need to know the gospel, who need to know the truth, who need life in Jesus' name. Lord, bring them to my door. Bring them into my life. Bring them into that point of conversation. Bring them to that place where they walk up to me and say, hey, I'm reading this Bible and I don't get it. Can you explain it to me? How exciting would that be? And right now, just lift your hands and surrender and say, Lord, I'm a chariot chaser. We are chariot chasers, Lord. Just say it out loud. I'm a chariot chaser. God, I'm a chariot chaser. Put me in, Lord. Sign me up. I'm ready. Let me share the gospel. Let me tell others what God has done in my life. Let me make a difference in the heart of the seeker. Let me not allow any separation to be there. Now, I'm gonna ask you guys to bring it down just a second. Just a second. We can ramp back up in a second. Listen. Right now, an honest moment with God, all right? I want you to ask forgiveness for any prejudice, any bias, anything in you that looks at people differently because of how they look, what they wear, how many piercings they have, where they have tattoos, what color their skin is, how much money they have or don't have, what type of education they have, where they're from, where you think qualifies them or doesn't qualify them for the kingdom of God. I want you right now to ask God to forgive you of that. Wash us, make us clean, cleanse us from any bigotry, bias, prejudice, anything that would cause us to be a point of separation. Let it be an honest moment, a really honest moment between you and God. Be honest with God. Say, Lord, forgive me. And then pray this earnest prayer. Lord, help me to see with eyes of faith, not with just human eyes. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to walk into a coffee shop, and there's going to be somebody sitting alone at a table. And they're going to look totally opposite from you. Whatever you look like, picture the opposite. For me, that means they're skinny, all right? They're going to look completely different from you. And God's going to say, all right, Philip, chariot chasing time. Go over and ask if you can join them. And God's going to put you in a conversation, and you're going to be attentive to open your mouth, to begin with Scripture when the opportunity comes, and just to point them to Jesus. And I'm going to guarantee you that God will be in that conversation. The Holy Spirit will be working. But here's the thing. In faith, go into that conversation saying, I want to be bold enough to say, do you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus? And if you do, I'll pray with you right now. And be ready to watch somebody enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in my experience, odds are you will not be snatched away from the coffee shop like Philip was, all right? So do not stand up after that moment and say, okay, beat me up, Lord. You know, that'll be it for them. They'll be done with this whole Christian thing. But instead, we simply say, Lord, may you bless them. Lead them to Christ and then allow God to bless you and minister to you. No separation. Secondly, go into that conversation saying, I'm looking for seeking hearts. And when I see someone who's searching, who's seeking, I'm going to step in with faith. But you know what has to happen first? In order to recognize a seeking heart, we have to have a seeking heart. We have to draw near to God so He will draw near to us. We have to hunger for righteousness so we'll know His righteousness. We have to know what a seeker's heart looks like. Now, we've found Christ and He's found us. That's grace. But there is a part of our heart that must seek Him day by day in order for one seeking heart to recognize another seeking heart. And thirdly, don't forget to celebrate. not if, but when God uses you to birth a spiritual baby into this kingdom. And from what I hear, it's a whole lot less painful than natural birth. But when that birth of the Spirit comes and someone receives Christ as you pray with them, just celebrate. Give thanks to the Lord. Just begin to praise Him. Give testimony. Tell it to another believer and say, look what God's done. That's not bragging. That's boasting in the Lord, as Scripture says. And we can see God moving and working. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I ask that you'll make these chariot chasers fruitful. Let us all be chariot chasers who look for the opportunity to step into someone's life with the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. As we do so, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to break down our own internal walls, to see with eyes of faith, to be sensitive to the seeking heart, to be clear in the gospel presentation, to be bold in challenging them to faith. As Philip said, you have to believe with all your heart, and then to celebrate what God has done. Lord, I know that behind that experience there is great joy for anyone who brings somebody into faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I personally believe that that was the fuel that inspired the early church to keep on going. And every time someone rejoiced, every time someone received you, the heavens rejoiced with angels rejoicing, and so did those who were followers of you. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless us with fruitfulness. We ask you to keep us, Lord, not letting us wander into a place of bias and prejudice, or hurt or fear. Keep us, Lord, with our hearts sensitive and seeking after you. Lord, make your face to shine upon us as the one who sees the seeking heart responds in kindness and favor as you do. Be gracious to us. As John Newton penned those words of amazing grace, we think of lives that are changed, and we know you've changed our life. So we thank you for the grace you've already shown. Continue to be gracious unto us. Give us your peace. In these tumultuous times, may we know that the peace of God that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds in you. Be gracious, give us peace as we go in the name of Jesus to tell others about the glory of your name. We thank you, we praise you, we rejoice in you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Would you rejoice in the Lord today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.